you've had the evidence presented to you that there is a God and that he had a son named Jesus Christ who died for your sins. What excuse are you trying to find, my friend, so that you don't have to believe that? What complaint do you have against Jesus, against God? What kind of a false testimony are you trying to get against God, against his son, so that you, so to speak, can put him to death? Just put him out of the way. My friend, when you just wish that you could get rid of the knowledge of God, that you could get rid of what you've read in the Bible, that instead you could believe what the scholars say that go against the Word of God, if you could find a false testimony against him so you would not have to believe, so you would not have to bow the knee, so you would not have to submit, so that you would not have to give your life to him and say, all right, you are Jesus, you are the Son of God, you are the only Savior of the world, and I bow my knees to you. I tell you that you can do with me as you please because you are God. Wouldn't it be good if you could just get rid of that? If you could, in a sense, put him to death? The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees did not want this man to rule over them. God makes that very clear in the gospel account in Luke. When he says, we do not want this man to reign over us, those were his enemies. Jesus is now where I am sitting, in the house of Caiaphas. He is standing before Caiaphas. He's appeared before Annas, and now he's standing before Caiaphas. And in their minds, they've got to find some reason. They've got to find some witness that will enable them to carry out what they want to carry out, and that is to put Jesus to death, to get rid of him, to remove the knowledge of him, and to remove his popularity among the crowds so that they can be popular again. Because Jesus was teaching them, and his teaching was like no other. And the multitudes were following him. So they have plotted together. They have paid Judas 30 pieces of silver. Judas has betrayed him. Now he's standing in the house of Caiaphas. And yet they want to do things right. So they want the false testimony. Let's return to Matthew chapter 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They were determined that they were going to exterminate Jesus. What they didn't know is that you cannot exterminate the Son of God. Rather, he would rise again, and someday they would meet him in that final day and give an account of what they did. It says, but they did not find any, although many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward. And we've talked about this. And they said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, when they were saying that, they were remembering back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, an account that we have in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is the only one that tells us what happened at this time, but in the Gospel of John, in the second chapter, this is what it says. It says, the Passover of the Jews was near. Well, it's the Passover of the Jews now. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at the tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said to them, take these things away and stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house has consumed me. The Jews then said to him, what sign Do you show us that you have the authority to turn, to do these things, to turn over these tables, to throw out the money changers in this temple? What sign do you give us that you have that authority? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The false witness that the man gave was really an honest witness. They had heard him say it. The problem was that they didn't understand it. And precious ones, so many times when you and I want to reject the knowledge of God, when we want to put it out of our mind, when we want to put God to death or Jesus to death or the Bible to death, when we want it out and gone because we don't want to face it, it's because we don't really understand it. And that's what this program is all about. This is why I want you to understand God's precepts for life. Because through His precepts, you get understanding. Through His precepts, you understand every false way. And as you read the Scriptures and as you study the Scriptures, you'll see that Scripture interprets Scripture and that God has a whole revelation, and it's a progressive revelation, and more we understand. Well, when Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up, they were thinking about the temple behind me. They were thinking about the temple on that Temple Mount. And they thought, huh, that can't happen. And the Jews said it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. And it says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Do you realize that what was going on in the house of Caiaphas, where we are, was foreordained by God? That it was God's plan and it was God's timing? And yet, precious one, God is going to hold those that put Jesus to death accountable, because we're accountable for our actions. They did not want this man to reign over them. So when they hear this false testimony, then the high priest tears his robes. Well, in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, it says that the high priest is not to tear his garments. Listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10. The priest who is the highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured out, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. So even in all of his histrionics, even in all of his dramatics, saying he is blasphemy, he is worthy of death, we now have the witness, and he's tearing his clothes, even in that, he is going against the word of God. Now, this is a man that is supposed to be the keeper of the law. This is the man that is supposed to be teaching the law to the people, because those of the tribe of Levi were the ones that were the teachers to keep the people and help the people understand the word of God. And so we come back to Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew chapter 26, it says, but Jesus kept silent. Jesus kept silent. He says, what's this answer? Is it true what these people are testifying against you? Yes, it was true. But Jesus was not going to answer him. Why? Now listen very carefully. Because every answer would only find an excuse. What about you, beloved? God's given you evidence. God's given you the word of God. God's given you the testimony in archaeology. The stones cry out. God has given you the testimony in history. The history books record it. God has given you the testimony in the land that we're in and in the nation of Israel. And yet we don't want to hear it. So what more is he going to say? And what more is he going to do? And what's the next sign and the next miracle? Oh, beloved, it's time to stop. It's time to take the evidence that you have and to bow the knee and to believe God. The reason that they didn't want to believe was because they didn't want that man to reign over them. Is that the reason you don't want to believe? Because you don't want God to reign over you? Because you don't want to submit? Because you don't want to do what He wants you to do? You know, right after this, Jesus said to him, he says, you have said it yourself. You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When you and I go to the book of Revelation, when we go to this unveiling of the things that are going to shortly come to pass, in Revelation chapter 1, it says, John, verse 4, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you. Grace means unmerited favor and peace from Him. Do you know what God is offering you? He's offering you grace. He's offering you peace and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. He's referring to God the Father. He's always been, He is, and He's coming. He's coming, and someday He is going to have His temple come down, and man will dwell in the presence of God. And it says, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, now listen to what it says, the faithful witness. He's a faithful witness. You're trying to obtain false witness against Him, but He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us, He loves you. He released us from our sins by His blood. He has made us to be a kingdom and priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then it says this, behold, He is coming with clouds. And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Why will they mourn? They will mourn, beloved, because all they wanted to do is find some excuse not to believe. Some excuse to put Him to death. Some excuse to obliterate Him. But listen, precious one, there is one God, and there is only one God, and there is no way you can put Him to death. Yes, they would put Jesus to death, but on the third day, when they destroyed this temple, He would rise from the dead. Right now, we're in the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas. I want you to remember that what was happening just beyond this door. If I could take you inside, you would see where the dungeon was, where they would put the prisoners. You would see the cistern where they would spend the night. And this is where they lowered Jesus under ropes down into this pit and where He cried out to God. What happened, though, before they lowered Him into that pit? Well, the Bible tells us that many things happened in the house of Caiaphas that were really illegitimate, against the law. It says, when he asked them, what do further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. And then they spat in his face. They beat him with their fists and others slapped him. And they said, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one that hit you? If you go to the book of Luke, then Luke tells you also what they did. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 63, it says, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking Him and beating Him, and they blindfolded Him. And they were asking, and they were saying, prophesy, tell us who it is that hit you. This is what they would do. They would take and bind His eyes. They would put a cloth around Him. And as they put that cloth around Him and tied that knot, then they began to beat Him with their fists. Now, it wasn't a slap on the face. The Greek tells us that they balled up their fists and they began to beat Him. The Greek tells us also that as they did this, that they were saying, okay, prophesy. You're the prophet. Tell me, what's my name? Who's the one that just beat you? Who's the one that just hit you? You know all things. You think that you're God? Okay, tell me. And then they would spit in his face. This was the Son of God. And he was standing there for you, even in your unbelief, because without him, there would be no payment for your sins. If you and I would go to the book of Isaiah, and I want us to turn there for just a minute. I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 50 in verse 6. And in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6, we have a prophecy. A prophecy that is so interesting. I remember one day when I was reading it and I just gasped, because as I looked at it, I thought, they're talking about my Lord. They're talking about my God. I was reading Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4, a verse that I love. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient. In the background right now, can you hear? Can you hear the minaret? Can you hear the call to prayer? Do you know that they're saying that Allah is the greatest, and there is no one greater than Allah? And yet there is one that is greater, and the one that is greater is God Almighty, the one and only God. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one besides me. This is his son standing there now. And as his son stands there and takes the beating and takes the slapping, what is he doing? He has listened to God. He is a disciple. And he has opened his ear. And he says, I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. In other words, he stood there and he didn't cover. He didn't back off, and he didn't call down the wrath of God upon them, because he was the Lamb of God that was going to take the wrath of God for their sins so that they might have forgiveness of sins. He who knew no sin was going to be made sin for you and me, precious one. And so he stood there. And what did they do? They reached up and they grabbed that beard and they pulled it out. Here is Jesus now, bleeding from the face. Here is Jesus, because they took him in and they scourged him. And we know that they were allowed to beat a prisoner up to 39 times. As you go down and you look at the prison where they held them, you can see the holes in the sandstone there where they would spread eagle, and they have them for the feet also. You can see the place where they would keep the vinegar and put it on the thing and swathe the body and then beat him more and beat him more. Jesus endured all of this for you, precious one. And you can find every excuse underneath the sun to say, I do not believe. I do not want to believe. You can try to put him to death, but listen, he will rise again. He is the risen Lord. And because he has died, you can have forgiveness of sins. And because he is risen from the dead, then you can know that you have resurrection of life. There's such a contrast as you look in Matthew chapter 26. And I think the contrast is between those that want to put him to death and then Peter. It stops all of a sudden and it says, now Peter was standing outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to and said to him, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. But when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were with him, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it by an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear. Peter began to curse and swear and said, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Jesus had foretold this. Jesus had told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But he says, I am praying for you. And when you have returned, he told Peter that Peter would return. Do you see the contrast? Here's the contrast between religious leaders that do not want this man to rule over him, that want to find a fault with a false witness, that want to obtain a false testimony against him, that want an excuse. And here is Peter, who in the frailty of his flesh, in the moment of anxiety, in the moment of fear, denies Jesus. And yet he does not want him to be put to death. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. You have the contrast of the two. You have those who do not believe and one who does believe. And yet, in his believing, although he stumbles, God is there to hold him by the hand. Oh, precious one, I want to tell you that when you do believe, when you do bow the knee, when you do admit that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Son of God, then he will take you by your hand. And even though you are weak and frail, and sometimes we say, I can't live that kind of life. I can't live a life that is pleasing to God. And I want to tell you, you're right, you can't. But because he's risen from the dead, and because his Spirit comes to live inside of you, then, precious one, you will be able to live in a way that is pleasing to God, because he tells you that he takes you by his hand and he keeps you from stumbling. Now unto him who is able to make us stand, to keep us from stumbling, and to stand faultless before his throne, to him, the only true God, be praise and honor and glory. Beloved, he is coming again. He is God. You cannot get rid of him. So you might as well bow the knee, for someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Pray. Tell God that you want to believe. Tell God that you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, your God.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
Beloved, let me take you by the hand and bring you down into the pit where they believe that Jesus spent the night. After Caiaphas had a false trial on Jesus, after they had beaten him and slapped him and spit him in his face, after they had pulled out his beard, he stood there bloody, he stood there bruised. And then what did they do? They lowered him into a pit. This pit had no stairway. It was dark. It was damp. And right above was a hole. And they put the ropes around omnipotence and lowered him into this pit. And this is where he spent the night. You can imagine how cold it was and how alone he felt. Psalm 88 captures it. It says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life is drawn near to Sheol. I'm reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. And they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. In the morning, they would lower the rope, and Jesus, omnipotence, would put his arms through the rope, and they would begin to pull him up and take him out through the one and only hole at the top. Except there might have been a hole right where I'm looking now, because that's the prison where they had him scourged. That's the prison where they would beat their prisoners. But then they took God, God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he descended into the pit so that you and I who live in the pit can be raised out, so that you and I who are dead and forgotten and forsaken might come to life, so that we might pass from death to life, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God. Oh, beloved, we believe in great archaeological evidence that this could be the place where he spent the night. And I know that his death is not in travail. And when he sees you receive the Lord, then, precious one, we know that his soul is satisfied, as it says in Isaiah chapter 53. He shall see the travail of a soul, and he shall be satisfied. I'm sitting where the prisoner would stand. Above me are two holes where his hands would be tied above him. On each side are places to put a rope so that they could even spread eagle him if they wanted. This is where they would whip him. And there on the sides of each one of these is a place carved in the stone where they would put the vinegar. Remember how it says that they offered him vinegar? Well, they had a solution that they would put on the body of the victim as they scourged him. Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame. But you know what? Because he did the will of the Father, he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And do you know what he's doing right now, beloved? The Bible tells us he lives to make intercession for you and for me. He's praying for you. He's come that you might have life, and he wants you to have it abundantly. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man comes to the Father except by him. Oh, beloved, if you want life, life comes through death to your own way and saying, my Lord and my God. Those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.